All right. Good evening. Let's go ahead and open up to the book of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah in January, and a little bit in February too, but Jonah in January. And as you're opening up to Jonah chapter 1, I'll go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your blessings in our lives. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you that you have special plans for us. Lord, we thank you that you use your word, Lord. Your desire tonight is to speak to our hearts. God, your desire tonight is for us to not just learn intellectually about your word, but to apply it to our lives. And so, God, I pray that there would be that taking place. Holy Spirit, we yield to you right now. We ask that you would come in and minister to our hearts in a unique, in a personal, in a very special way to us. And so thank you, Lord, again for this passage. Lord, we ask your blessings on us. We pray that you'd minister and just pour out your spirit tonight upon us. And thank you again for this this book, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jonah chapter 1, we're going to be going through the entire chapter tonight. You know, the book of Jonah, some people consider it to be fishy. Well, I know some are just not going to buy into it. It's not going to be a catch for them, right? It might even be hard to swallow for some of the skeptics, but it's true. We're going to see later in the book, we're going to see that this is, in fact, a very true story that we're going to be studying through tonight. So just a couple of quick things about this as part of the introduction. Jonah has the simplest ministry of anybody in the Bible, and he's got probably the greatest outcome ever. He has a message of 8 different words that he's going to deliver to a group of people called the Ninevites. And Jonah is the only prophet in all of Scripture who did not want a convert. It's a bizarre story, and yet he had this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees came to Jesus in John chapter 7, and they said, no prophet will come and has come from Galilee. And the prophets, or the Pharisees rather, they were very intelligent. They were well-schooled in the Scriptures, but they missed things. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, and if you don't have the Spirit, you can't understand the things of the spiritual realm. And so in 2 Kings, we see that there was Jonah, the prophet. 2 Kings tells us that he was a prophet coming out of Galilee, so they were wrong about that. Jesus refers to Jonah as a real historical figure and one who is a direct picture of the resurrection. He said this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 39, and Matthew chapter 16. What is interesting is when you look at those who will be skeptics of the Bible, those who challenge the different books of the Bible, there's a few that stand out, that just rise to the surface, and these are the ones that are, it seems as though they're easy pickings because they're such miraculous things that take place. Genesis is one of those. Genesis has some amazing, miraculous things that take place, creation in and of itself. But when you get to Genesis chapter 3, it is interesting because Genesis chapter 3 is and directly speaks of the incarnation of Christ. So Genesis represents the incarnation of Christ. Another book that gets attacked is the book of Daniel. Daniel speaks about the second coming of Christ. And then we have the book of Jonah, which is also one that has been attacked often throughout the years. And it speaks of Jesus' resurrection from the dead because it's a picture of that salvation that takes place. These three books establish the major doctrines of the Messiah. And Jesus specifically gives his seal of approval on Jonah because he speaks of him as a real person, as a historical figure. If you want to know the outline, I'll say to this, I'll share it with you in the form of or in the answer to a question. What happens when God calls you and you refuse to obey? 4 things Jonah will give us a picture of. 1, and this is all by chapters. Chapter 1 is Jonah takes flight. What happens when God commands you to do something and you disobey? You take flight. The second thing, chapter 2, is you show some fervency. We'll see Jonah's fervency in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we'll see Jonah's faithfulness. And then chapter 4, we'll see Jonah's failure. So with that, as far as an introduction goes, let's go ahead and take a look here in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Talk about Jonah being directed. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" We see in verse 1 that the message is given. It's given to Jonah. And this is one of those things, as we've been going through the prophets, I'm amazed and I'm blessed. And I think, God, I hunger for that, to have a word from you. And I'm not saying that it happened in every single day of their lives, but we see, because we're reading them so closely together, it seems as though it's happening like that. But they're hearing from the Lord. Jonah gets a word from the Lord, and it comes specifically to him. He's the one that God has chosen to deliver this message. Now, just a couple of points of introduction on Jonah. His name means dove. And I think when we look at the scriptures, there was the dove in the form, the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove that came down and alighted or rested upon Jesus when he was baptized. So we know that this is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the dove is. And I think that there is a unique anointing. I think there's a work of the Holy Spirit that is upon Jonah's life. And you'll see it throughout this. Even in the first chapter, we'll see it. And we're going to see it by the time the Ninevites repent. It's just a unique work. Have you ever seen those people that it doesn't matter how they do ministry, what they do ministry in, they just do it and God just seems to bless it. And you're like, you scratch your head like, those people aren't even being faithful. They're just blessed and blessed. And it just, you're like, God, come on, how about me, you know? Jonah's one of those guys that you scratch your head. God, why would you bless what he's doing? He doesn't even want those people to repent. Sometimes it just happens like that. The Holy Spirit will anoint Jonah in such a way that the greatest revival of all of history took place through his mouth. The Lord used him in that very special way. 120,000 souls were saved in his 8-word message. He didn't need an outline. He didn't need to think about how to illustrate it, how to make sure that everybody understood it. He just went in and said 8 words and got out. And 120,000 people got saved. That's power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that I think kind of lays into our understanding, because I want you to understand, Jonah is going to fight. He's not going to, when he takes flight, he's fighting against God. God tells him, I want you to deliver this message because I want to save these people. I want these people to repent. And Jonah's like, he's going to resist this. But I want you to understand this. Jonah's dad's name was Amittai, which means my truth. And in the Old Testament, and sometimes even today, you'll name your kids with a particular name that has meaning to it. And then they kind of carry that out. For our girls, I know that every time we prayed over them in the womb, we began, the more we prayed, the more we got a sense of, God, this is your calling upon their lives. Elizabeth Grace, she's consecrated to God in God's grace. Samantha Rose, she's attentive to God. She's a royal diadem. She's just like a jewel. Faith Gabriella, it's faith and can only be exhibited in the strength of God. Like every one of our kids has a very particular name, and we pray that over them. We prayed that over them in the womb, and we've prayed that over them as they've grown up. So Amittai, Jonah's father, his name means my truth. I imagine that the truth, that integrity, that loyalty, I believe that all of these things probably built up who his dad was about. And that transfers down. He probably hammered these things into Jonah's life. Jonah was probably one who really believed in truth and loyalty and integrity. We'll see that this phrase, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, we're going to see that it comes a second time when we get into chapter 3, verse 1. But that's the message that's given. It's given to Jonah. And then in verse 2, we see the mission that's given. God says this, here's what I want you to do, Jonah. I want you to arise. Where you're at right now, I want you to get up. So whatever you're doing, listen, I want you to get up and I want you to move. And there's so many, I didn't take any time except for just to look at it. There is all kinds of times throughout the scriptures where God says, you know, get up and go. Go and preach the gospel to every living creature. Like that's just what we're supposed to arise and go and do ministry. So Jonah hears this. This is what his mission is. Get up. And then it says, and go to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh was a great city. It was the oldest city of the Assyrian nation, and it happened to be the capital. We find it even back in the book of Genesis. When the book of Genesis had the flood, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham settled, I'm saving some of the details on this, but Ham settled in northern Iraq where the Philistines were at. In Genesis 10, 11, and 12, Moses wrote about the Ninevites. The city's mentioned twice in verse 11 and then in verse 12. And this is 1440 BC. He's talking about this great city, Nineveh. So it wasn't just a great city at Jonah's time. It had been a great city. It was already known to be a great city. It sat on the east side of the Tigris River. They named themselves after the god of fish because this area produced a lot of fish. Nineveh had, when it says it's a great city, it was really literally, it was a great city. It had two walls. The outer wall was, it was 6 to 8 feet in height. And it went out and was a circumference around the entire city. And then it had an inner wall. This inner wall was massive. The inner wall was 60 miles in circumference. So there's another outer wall that would stop the immediate enemy forces from coming in. But then inside of that, a 60-mile circumference wall was there. This wall was 50 feet thick. It was so wide and so deep that you could run three chariots across the top at the same time. It was oblong in shape. And the high points and the low points were 100 feet to 148 feet. So the wall, depending on where it was at, had different heights. And they had towers that would rise up 200 feet in the air. I mean, it was a massive structure. So you can imagine, and this is what goes through the mind. You have to understand this. The Ninevites were an older city. They knew how to do battle. And they had all these different things that were set up, areas of protection, walls of protection. So when the enemies would come, they would be ready for them. And then to break through those walls, the first one would be a chore just to jump over, and you're not going to get a chariot over it, horses over it. But then you'd have that next wall, which would be absolutely amazing to try and get through. Nineveh, as we've talked about, it was already known as a great city. It was known and had the reputation of being a monster. It was extremely cruel when it conquered nations. And so Jonah is being called to go out to this group of people that have pestered Israel for centuries. They've killed people for very minimal reasons. They were very brutal. And one of the things that they did when they were conquering a nation, they would perform something called a displacement strategy. In other words, they would take the people that they just conquered, and then they would break them up and separate them and put them in different provinces of their nation. Now, what that would be for us to understand, it would be like somebody coming in conquering the United States and taking your family and taking your kids and your wife and splitting all of you up. Like, that's gut-wrenching and heartbreaking. And I share this because I want you to understand the background to Jonah. There's some sweet applications for us, but Jonah was a devout Jew. Remember his dad, My Truth. He was one who was loyal. He believed in integrity. He was a nationalist. He believed wholeheartedly in keeping the purity of the people, not intermingling with other nations. And yet he knew that if this nation has any influence over the Jews, it could be horrible. There are prophecies concerning the Messiah where you had to keep the lineage pure. So I think that this helps us better understand when we get to Jonah, it's like it wasn't just an ordinary city. And there's speculations. I've taught this as a speculation. It could have been that the Ninevites had even hurt some of his family members, had been cruel to them at some point. I wouldn't have put that past this. And so when we take all of this into consideration and we look at this message where God says, Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites, he says, absolutely not. He says this at the end of verse 2. He says, cry out against Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up to me. He says, I want you to cry it out. I want this to be passionate. Be passionate in this message. Cry it out. I think Jonah probably would have preferred to whisper it out under his breath, under his hand, so that nobody would hear. But that's what God had commanded him to do. Now we go into verse 3 and we see Jonah is disobedient. Verse 3 says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It says, but Jonah arose. God told Jonah to arise and go. And Jonah got up and went. He just went in the exact opposite direction. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he went west to Tarshish. It says he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. Hey, the words could blend and be a lot worse than that, so I'm thankful that it was just that. The ship going to Tarshish in the exact opposite direction from Nineveh. What Jonah did is he found a very slow moving vessel and said, I'm going to jump on it. Now, Nineveh was about, when God spoke to Jonah, Nineveh was about 550 miles from where he was at. So he's going to get in a boat. He knows that this, if he walked briskly and did 10 miles a day, it would take him a couple months to reach Nineveh. So he had plenty of time to get there. He could have probably delayed some of those, but he didn't even want to go at all. So he gets in a ship and says, I'm going to go in the exact opposite direction. It's slow moving. I'm going to take my time. And the plan was just to go away to Tarshish, which it's likely that this was Spain, and get as far away from Nineveh as possible. The scary part of this verse is at the very end for me. And I want to say it. I want to share with you a little bit and give some context to it as well. Here's a scary part. It says that he went from the presence of the Lord. It wasn't as if he was abandoning the Lord or his faith or even his calling, even though he wasn't following through, he wasn't obeying. But what he wanted to do was get as far away from God as he could because of the conviction. When God calls you to do something, sometimes it's so convicting and you don't want to do it. And that's where Jonah was at. I'll share this with you throughout the book, hopefully, and hopefully I'll do it as often as possible. But one of the greatest applications for us is when God tells you to do something to somebody who has wronged you and you refuse to do it. And that's where Jonah's at. And the question would be, are you a Jonah? Am I a Jonah? For example, if you're married and your spouse does something wrong to you, and God says, go and encourage them, go forgive them, go love on them, and you say, absolutely not. And you go the opposite direction. They're in the kitchen, you go out to the garage. God says, no, no. What I want you to do is I want you to go back to your spouse and I want you to love on them. And I think there's a great application for us. I think that we need to be praying that our hearts would be pliable to the Lord, because to be honest with you, I think that if you're honest and I'm honest, there are times where you say, I'm not going to go minister to them. They're the ones who wronged me. They need to come and apologize. And you start debating this with the Lord. And the Lord said, that doesn't matter to me. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. So I just want to make sure it's not that he's leaving the presence of God, that he's given up his faith. And I think he just is at the point like, I'm not going to go do this. And I think it's something that we can all relate to. And I appreciate that it's in Scripture, because I think it's good. Jonah wasn't opposed to doing God's will. If you want, you can write down 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And it says that it was a joy for Jonah to be used by God. And he went, and it mentions them here in 2 Kings 14, 25, that he went and he shared the ministry of prophecy to King Jeroboam. He was talking about restoring things to Israel, which was right up Jonah's alley. But when he got a message, it was contrary to what he was desiring to share. He was refusing that to be the case. And you could say he was prejudiced against the Ninevites. I heard a story where there was a Chinese man and there was a Jew, and they were having lunch together. And while they were having lunch together, the Jew walks over and punches the Chinese man right in the mouth. And the Chinese said, hey, what was that for? Why'd you just punch me? He says, that's for Pearl Harbor. And the Chinese man says, I can't believe it. I'm Chinese. It was the Japanese that did that. And so the Jewish man kind of shrugs his shoulders and he says, hey, it doesn't matter. The Chinese, the Japanese, the Taiwanese, they're all the same to me. And he sits down. They keep eating a little bit. And then a few moments later, the Chinese man walks over and cold cocks the Jew. And Jew falls on the ground. When he picks himself up, he says, what in the world was that for? And the Chinese man says, it was the Titanic. And the Jewish man scratches his head and he says, I don't get it. What did the Jews have to do with the sinking of the Titanic? And the Chinese man says, hey, buddy, Goldberg, Feinberg, Iceberg, they're all the same to me. Got to be careful when you prejudice, when you're prejudiced about something or a group of people, right? And Jonah's got that going for him right now. And one of the messages we need to understand here, and it's clear in the book of Jonah, is that we don't adjust our ministry to our prejudices, to our priorities, to our plans, but we adjust them to God's plans, his purposes, his priorities. It's always adjusting to that. We can't be doing our work. We have to do his work. And Jonah's not there right now, not at this time. So what does God do when there's disobedience? The rest of the chapter, verses 4 through 17, talk about it, and that is Jonah's disciplined. We see that God uses a storm. God causes, one of the words in the book of Jonah that comes up often is great. There's just great things that happen. And when God does things, sometimes he does things in a great manner. In verses 4 through 6, we see that it's an indictment against his preoccupation. Verses 4 and 5 and 6, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. He laid down, and he was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. This is just a very interesting story. So Jonah boards this ship, and then God says, you know what? There's going to be a great wind and a great storm that's going to hit, and it's going to be so bad that it's going to be basically breaking up the ship. These people, in case you didn't know this, the ships that would be going to Tarshish, they always carried things like gold, silver, exotic animals, very, very expensive things. So when you had a crew on your ship, they had to be the very best because you were protecting the very best, the very expensive items. And so when we look at this and we see in verse 5, it says, the mariners were afraid. This is how bad the storm was. The mariners were afraid. These guys were skilled. They were tough. They knew how to handle and maneuver and navigate through treacherous waters and storms. And for the very fact that they were afraid like this, it says something about this storm. So these pagan sailors, they began crying out to their gods, but not Jonah. And what did Jonah do? He goes down to the bottom of the boat and he falls asleep. And then verse 6 says, the captain comes to him and says, hey, sleeper, wake up. Arise. There's that word again. Arise. Call on your God. Maybe your God will listen to you and he'll answer our prayers and save us. There's something about being called out for your faith when you're rebellious. I hate it. It's very, very convicting when somebody calls you and says, how come you're not praying? This guy's a prophet of God. Why aren't you praying? I don't want to. Aren't you? And granted, they don't know that yet, but he's sensing that. You know, when that happens, like, why aren't you calling on your God? Like, there's conviction in his heart. Look at verses 7 and 8. We see that there's identification of his profession. Verse 7 says this, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And what people are you? They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. If you're taking notes mentally or with a pen and paper, Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. In other words, God's sovereignty rules. And if there's lots that are cast, God can control those. He's a sovereign God, and he works that out. So the lots are cast. God says, I want to single out Jonah. And he does just that. And then this storm, which is full force, freaking these mariners out, they stop trying to save their own lives. And now they're trying to say, what are you going to do about this, Jonah? Everything's pointing to you. And then they ask Jonah 20 questions. Where are you from? What's your occupation? What's your country? Who are your people? And Jonah answers them, beginning in verse 9, and it indicates his purpose. Verses 9 and 10. So he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. He says, I'm a Jew. He says, I'm from the Lord. He's identifying his purpose now. He's talking about who he is. He's answering their questions. He says, and I believe in the God of heaven who created the seas and the dry land. These guys were pagans. What they did is the mariners, they worshiped the gods of water and the storms. Those are the two gods that they primarily worshiped. And so he's telling them, hey, it's my God that I believe in who created all this anyways. And they were religious. They were very religious people. They weren't believers in God, but they were very religious. It is interesting, too, that he uses the word Lord. Do you guys see that word Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah or Yahweh. This is the existing one. He's very particular about the words that he uses. And then we get to verse 10, and it says that these men, these mariners, these sailors, they were exceedingly afraid because they're religious people and they believe in the God of the sea. This is the God who created the sea? And he says, what? Jonah, why have you done this? And then they say, they realize that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told him, he says, I'm fleeing from God. He just comes clean. He confesses. He's called out and he shares. And it's freaking these guys out. They were so terrified with all of this that was taking place, knowing and seeing things pinpointed and things coming to the surface, that they get incredibly convicted in verses 11 through 17, and they ask the question to Jonah, how do we get out of this? What do we do, Jonah? And he says in verse 11, it says, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. So they ask him, what should we do? How can we appease your God? Listen, these mariners, again, they were very religious people. The way that they dealt with things is they believed in human sacrifice. So what can we do? What can we do, Jonah? You know this God, Yahweh, better than we do. What can we do? And he answers them in verse 12. And he says to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm for you. For I know this tempest is because of me. I mean, he just cuts to the chase. Do you notice here that Jonah is not yielding to the Lord? Jonah would rather be thrown overboard than have them turn around. Wouldn't that be an option too? Well, just turn around. I need to go back. These people have been fighting for their lives through the storm. They've thrown all the expensive goods out. I don't know how the insurance business went back then, but they all the stuff that they were supposed to deliver, they just threw it overboard. And he could have said, just turn around. But rather than turn around, he says, I'd rather die in rebellion to God than deliver this message to the Ninevites. He was very, very determined to stick to this. So he says, just throw me into the sea. They certainly were not opposed to human sacrifice from their perspective. Now listen, here's another thread. What happens when God calls us to do something and we don't do it and we rebel against it? A lot of times we teach some sort of heresy indirectly. Indirectly, Jonah was teaching heresy to these sailors, because what he is saying is, if you want to calm, if you want to appease my God, if you want this storm to die, throw me overboard. Let me be that human sacrifice. Very, very scary place to be. Then verse 13, It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. So they're like, hey, look, we don't want to throw you overboard. Let's just wait and see how we can work this out. And then verses 14 and 15 says, therefore, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. These pagans, listen, they immediately embrace a new god, Yahweh. That doesn't mean that they're giving their lives over to God, but they begin calling on Yahweh's name here, and they're praying and saying, listen, don't hold this against us. We don't want innocent blood. Listen, that's what he said to do. We don't know what to do. We just want you to calm down. And then they begin praying to him. What is crazy is they're praying to Yahweh, but Jonah still hasn't. So they threw him overboard. Jonah's heart was very hard, and he was refusing, even misleading people concerning God. Again, I wonder how many of us are Jonahs and how often we say, I don't care, God, if you want me to forgive him or her or them. God, I don't care if you have given me a message to encourage them, to share with them. I'm not going to do it. I think we fall into the Jonah trap as well. We come to verse 16, and the sailors offer a sacrifice to the Lord. It says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they took vows. So they threw Jonah overboard, and then they come back and they say, God, we're going to offer a sacrifice to you right here, right now. They added Yahweh to their one of the gods that they worship at this point. And we come to the final verse tonight, verse 17, and we learn that Jonah, he didn't get away with this. It says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Not only do we learn that God says, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to make sure that you get back on track, but we see that how long Jonah is in the belly of the fish for. Again, when we get to Matthew chapter 12, we're going to see that Jesus will cite this and say, because they were asking for a sign, he says, I'm not going to give a sign. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks a sign, but nevertheless, I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah the prophet. As he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will I be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, but I'll arise again like Jonah did. It's a picture of resurrection. But he's going to stick him in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I don't think that this great fish, I don't think it was difficult. I think it was very easy for God to coax this great fish. In fact, I can even tell you the day that all of this happened. I can tell you the exact day of the week that this happened. I don't think it was difficult to coax this fish, because fish always get upset on Friday. So let me leave you with this. I know. He's in, and this will thread into next week. It'll overlap. It'll get into our next chapter, chapter 2. But while he's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights, there's a lot going on in his head and in his heart. He has nothing else to do. I mean, it's pitch black. Somehow he's kept alive. We'll talk more about what I think was going on in there, at least a little bit more about it. But he had plenty of time to think and to pray. And he talks to God. And we'll see that he's going down. He's going to go down to what would be, like, I think he was about ready to just die, to go unconscious. And this great fish came and scooped him up in his mouth and down into his belly. Must have been really heavy. I think you could easily have weighed this fish, because the fish have their own scales and you could weigh them that way. But anyways, so we'll get into more of this next week when we get into Jonah chapter 2. But let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to help us remember these great jokes and these great scriptures. Father, we thank you again for Jonah chapter 1, Lord. Thank you for letting us have fun with it. But in all reality, Lord, you want us to not be like Jonah in this state. You want us to deliver the message. You want us to forgive. You want us to have your heart. And God, the truth of the matter is it's difficult sometimes. God, I pray that you'd soften our hearts. Lord, if you're working at all in our lives right now in that area, I pray that you'd help us to be softened to you. God, help us to be worried about pleasing you. Help us to be worried about accomplishing your plans and your purposes and carrying out your priorities. God, I pray that you'd teach us that. Lord, teach us that faithfulness, God. We need that. And would you be patient with us, Lord? God, be long-suffering. Lord, thank you that your plan is always to get us back on track. So, Lord, help us to stay on track. Get us back on track. Do what you got to do in your sovereignty. Rule over our lives, Lord. We want to yield to you in that way right now. So, God, thank you again, Lord, for the book of Jonah. Help us to consider and to continue growing and learning from this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.